Seriously, let's ask the Lord to bless the teaching of his word. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to consider this topic of youth leadership, Lord. And I just pray for each of these guys and gals here that, Lord, you would continue to equip them to meet the needs of the youth in their ministries, Lord, that you would help these guys and gals to connect with those kids and help them, Lord, to become your followers. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I had basically binged every show that I was used to watching, and so I started searching Netflix for something new to watch, and you know, there's just so much out there, and I mean, you could spend the whole night just looking at, you know, different programs that are out there, and I came across one reality show called Chasing Cameron. I didn't have a clue what this show was about, and so I called John Newberry, and he's just kind of like, oh, you mean Cameron Dallas? And I said, yeah, Cameron Dallas. He's like, oh, yeah, I smashed that like button a long time ago. I was like, what are you talking about, John? Well, I just decided to read the descriptive blurb because I didn't understand a word that John Newberry was saying. And in order to help you understand the purpose of this show, I have to confess, my curiosity was captured, and I attempted to understand who the audience of this show actually is. And just in case you're as clueless as I was then, it'll help you to know that Chasing Cameron is a reality television show about a social media influencer. His name is Cameron Dallas, and he graciously tours the country just so that his adoring fans can come and meet him face to face and take selfies and do all that kind of stuff, right? Now, to be honest, I didn't get it, you know, because he's not a musician. It's not like you're going to see him perform. He's not a comedian. He's not an athlete. What does he do? He's a vlogger. He gets in front of a camera and gives his opinions about stuff. Much like the Kardashians, he has no discernible skills, no discernible talents. He's simply, according to John Newberry, a relatively attractive teenage boy who posts Vine videos so that preteen girls can go gaga over him. And now you would think that a tour of this nature, a Dallas Cameron, you know, tour across the country would fail. You would think, who would show up to that? And so I watched the first episode of this reality TV show, and this huge line wrapping around the block of this of the location where he was in concert. I mean, just this mass amount of, and the camera is just panning, you know, through the line of all these little girls, and I'm like, that's John Newberry. There he is in line at this concert. I'm just kind of like, what in the world is going on here? With all of that, I just have to ask, what in the world is going on with our youth? Why is it that our youth are so interested in following these self-promoting micro-celebrities? Now, I realize that I'm running the risk of sounding like the cranky old man who just can't understand youth culture, you know, and the next thing that could potentially come out of my mouth is, you kids get off of my lawn, you know, and that kind of stuff. But seriously, I mean, I can get down with youth culture. I'm not that old, right? And just to prove it, you know, I decided to take the Tide Pod Challenge today, you know, And also, I brought enough for all of us, and I want to see who's really committed to youth ministry. So let's start with Chris Hernandez. Chris, no, seriously. I mean, you know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you can YouTube it later. I mean, kids have been eating Tide Pods as a challenge, and I'm like, why? Well, because somebody did it. And they videoed them doing it, and they put it on Vines, and they, you know, got lots of likes, and it went viral. And next thing you know, all these other kids are starting to do it, and they're getting sick. And beginning with January 2018, and up until, you know, today, which we're not even through the month, there have been, you know, more than 80 cases of kids going to the hospital. Simply because they saw somebody, you know, on Vine or on YouTube, you know, eating a Tide Pod and thinking, this is awesome. This is completely insane. And with all of that, I want to discuss youth culture and what's going on and what we can do about the trends that are happening in the world today, because I'm sure we all agree the world's getting weirder. It's just getting weirder and weirder. And one reason why is because internet sites like YouTube and Vine, they've allowed any kid with a cell phone camera, which is all kids, these kids are able to post videos of themselves doing the strangest things, anything that they can think of, they're putting it on online. And some of these videos end up going viral, and as a result, many kids are smashing like buttons, whatever that means. And next thing you know, they become micro celebrities. And as micro celebrities, they have, potentially tens of thousands of followers who are listening to everything that this person's saying, any opinion that they give. Now think about that for a moment. You've got a micro celebrity who is, for all intents and purposes, clueless about life. They just did a couple of weird things that got a bunch of followers. And now this person has an audience with our kids, and they're able to influence our kids with their opinions. How weird is that? It's for this reason that youth group leaders are so important in this day and age. We need to be the influencers of our students, and we need to help them to smash a like button on the Bible and become followers of Jesus. That's our responsibility. And with this as our responsibility and our task, we're going to take some time this morning to help our students. We're going to consider how we help them to see the value of becoming followers. I mean, they're already followers, but we want to help them become followers of Jesus. It's my hope that this study will better equip you to help you to convince your kids that, first of all, following Jesus Christ is reasonable. Secondly, we want to help them to understand that following Jesus Christ is also profitable. And finally, we're going to consider how we can help them to understand following Jesus Christ is honorable. And with this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. And here we find the Lord Jesus. He's directing his disciples to submit themselves to his infinite authority. He's saying, hey, you need to follow me. And as you make your way there to Mark 8, I want to take a moment to consider some of the issues that each of you guys are facing as youth group leaders. First of all, I'm sure you recognize our youth groups are populated by kids, many of whom don't really want to be there. We could hope that the majority of them would want to be there, but the reality is that there are students who don't want to be in your youth ministry. They're there because mom and dad make them come. Not only that, but some of those students are being raised by parents who I would say are nominal Christians at best. With that being the case, the only time some of your students will receive biblical instructions, well, it's not coming from parents. It's coming from the 45-minute window of opportunity that you have on Sunday morning. Now, we could hope that every parent in the church would be the sold-out Christian who's on fire for the Lord and engaging in daily devotional life and helping their kids to do the same. And that's what we could wish, right? And yet the reality is that many of those parents don't touch the Bible from Sunday to Sunday. And they don't expect their kids to have a devotional life. And with that being the case, I mean, the greatest thing that you can accomplish on Sunday morning is to take that 45-minute window of opportunity and make sure that you're giving them biblical instructions, helping them to desire a devotional life of their own. With that, I would just point out that icebreakers and activities, they have their place. I'm not going to sit here and say that there should be zero icebreakers and zero activities. If you've been to our youth camp, then you know that we set aside time for fun and games, and that's important. And yet, if you've only got 45 minutes on Sunday, how much of that time should be spent on these activities? And how much time should we spend on presenting them with the truth of God's word? I'm here to tell you that the youth group leader who fails to lead their kids in a study of God's word while they're at church, they're failing. They're failing to do what they've been called to do. With that being the case, I want to encourage you to realize that your youth group time, it should be centered around the goal of helping your kids to follow Jesus, which means taking icebreakers and activities and making sure that they undergird and bolster the lesson that you're teaching them. It should be used as illustrative and application for the study itself. Now, with this as our goal, I want to consider the importance of following Jesus and realizing that this is the real goal that we have as leaders, as youth leaders. You know, you're a leader over a youth group so that you can help the youth in your church to understand the importance of following Jesus. And with this as our goal, let's consider the way that Jesus puts it here in Mark chapter 8. I want to begin reading at verse 34 here. Mark tells us that when he, Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his disciples with the perfect plan for becoming better believers. And the first thing that we should notice here is that he uses this word desire. If you would look with me again at verse 34, there Jesus declares, "Whoever desires to come after me." That word desire was translated from a Greek word, which points to the pleasures that we delight in and the purposes that we've determined for ourselves. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to consider the desires that we all have in our own hearts, because we all have desires, right? As leaders of youth, I would hope that our greatest desire is to know the Lord and then to make him known. Sadly, though, there are many youth leaders whose greatest desire is to simply have a huge youth ministry. That's their goal, to have a huge, thriving youth ministry. I'm reminded of one Christian band who decided to stop singing Christian songs so that they could attract a larger audience. It's like, well, what's the goal of that? Just to have a larger audience so that you can sing non-Christian songs to them? I don't get it. If your whole goal is to gain an audience so that you can be an influencer for Jesus Christ, but then you remove Christ from your music, then the goal of just having a larger audience is really just about glorifying yourself. And the same is true for youth ministry. If your whole goal to attract all these kids is just to have all these fun activities to draw them into the group, to what end? If you're not giving them Jesus, then what does it matter if you have the largest youth ministry in the world? Listen, the desire that so many youth leaders have just to have a large, booming ministry, well, this, you know, brings them to the point of just having games and activities that are sure to attract large audiences. And one example of this is seen in the one youth ministry that they put their youth on both sides of a piece of plexiglass. And they literally put a girl on one side and a guy on the other, plexiglass in between, and then they coated the plexiglass with peanut butter and told the students on both sides to lick all the peanut butter off. You know, this was a youth group activity that I found online, some youth ministry saying, "Yeah, this is what we did. It was great." Another literal activity was called kissing rugby and invited all the students to sit in a circle, and then one student would sit in the center and another defender would be there. And when the number came up from the person in the circle, it was their job to rush in and forcefully kiss the person in the center while the defender attempted to make it stop. This is a youth group activity that happened at a Christian church here in America. There's another popular game called Suck and Blow, and this game invited students to pass a playing card around a circle just using their mouths. And so they would have to put the playing card up against the mouth and suck in to keep it there and then blow it out to the next person who was there to suck it in with their mouth. Insanity. Insanity that this is happening in Christian churches where youth leaders are being allowed to do whatever they want. And I'm, as a senior pastor, I'm thinking, where he's absent. That senior pastor is out to lunch. Because if I came to church and found out that Reuben and our youth leaders were doing this kind of stuff, I mean, I would shut the whole thing down. It would be done. all the youth could just sit and hear and know exactly what's going on now. Just insanity. And as we consider all these strange activities that students are being entertained with during youth ministry time, it's no wonder to me why so many are failing to make the transition from youth ministry to adult services. They can't make that transition. As soon as they're out of youth ministry, it's just kind of like they go into the adult service and they're completely bored. Why? Because they haven't been taught how to sit and study the Bible. And so now all these pastors are out there and they're trying to make the general service more exciting and more thrilling. And so you see videos of the pastor riding up to the stage on a Harley. And I saw one, you know, video where he's riding in and the bike gets out of control and he just takes off across the auditorium and crashes into the wall. And it's just kind of like, oh no, what is going on? Well, yeah, he's trying to entertain this culture that has grown up in these youth ministries that need this sort of entertainment. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And the sad thing is that youth leaders are teaching kids to not endure sound doctrine. They want to hear fables. They want to hear stories. They want to be entertained. Rather than equipping our kids to see the value of learning how to study the Bible, many of these church kids here in America, they end up going off to college where they have to now start standing on their own spiritual feet. They have to start making decisions for themselves, and they're completely ill-equipped to curb their carnal desires because they never had a youth ministry that challenged them to do so. They're still biblically ignorant because they were never given Bible studies. Therefore, they don't fully grasp doctrinal truths. And so that when they go and sit under a professor who tells them that, you know, they're a big cosmic accident and from goo to you by way of the zoo, we just so happen to be here, you know, oh, really? Oh, Professor so-and-so said so. And when they're told that transgenderism is natural, when they're told that homosexuality is to be rejoiced, you know, they don't know how to deal with that because no one's ever sat there and taught them about what the Bible says about sexual immorality. What's even worse is that many of these kids have been duped into believing that they should just simply follow the desires of their heart. Just do whatever's in your heart, you know? Some of the worst and most common advice that's given to people. Just do whatever's in your heart. The prophet Jeremiah was perfectly clear when he declared the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah's saying, listen, imagine the most deceptive person that you know, the person that you know that if their mouth is moving, you know, they're lying. Typically, we call them teenagers, right? Imagine the most deceptive person that you know. Your heart is more deceptive than them. Your heart, my heart, is more deceptive. We will lie to ourselves in order to make us feel good about the pursuit that we have or the way that we're living. Our heart is deceitful above all things. The person who says to you, just do whatever's in your heart. They're basically just saying, go ahead and deceive yourself. Go ahead and live in deception. It's okay. The natural desires that are found in our hearts are typically wicked. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus challenges his disciples to deny the desires of the carnal heart. In order to prove my point, look with me again there in the middle of verse 34. Here Jesus declares, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. That word deny was translated from a Greek word which refers to those who lose sight of their own interests. It's a word that refers to those who set aside their own desires in order to accomplish the agenda of another. It's for this reason that the scholars who give us the New Living Translation, they render the beginning of verse 34 in this way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Now, you'll never see this encouragement from micro celebrities on YouTube. They never say, hey, if you want to be a follower of mine, before you smash that subscribe button, you know, deny all your sinful, you know, desires. No, they invite you to explore your sinful desires. They just want you to subscribe to their channel. They just want you to be their follower. It doesn't matter who you are and what you do. Jesus says, no, you want to be my follower, you need to deny yourself. Now, it's important to note that the word follow here, we're not talking about the easy sort of following where you just click a button and feel like you've done something. The word follow was translated from a Greek word which speaks of pursuing one who precedes them with the intention of joining them as their disciple. That's what this word follow means. We've got this, you know, social media culture where follow just means I just clicked your button and now your stuff is going to appear in my feed whenever I turn on this app. That's not following. Following means that you are going to walk behind this person with the intention of following and listening and abiding and obeying their teachings. The word follow speaks of those who commit themselves to another in order to become their servant. So when Jesus encourages us to follow him, he's not only inviting us just to become his disciples, he's not inviting us to take the name Christian so that anybody says, well, what do you believe? And you can say, well, I'm a Christian, you know, and where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. I'm much too busy for that, you know, but I'm a Christian. So you're a servant of Jesus, yeah. Well, how do you serve him? What do you mean? What do? I'm a Christian. Being a Christian is all about following Jesus. He's commanding us then, after we become born again by faith in his finished work, that we become servants then who are ready to crucify our own personal agendas. And listen, this is something that every youth group leader should be helping our kids to understand, and not just understand it, but also obey it. Sadly, many of our students will insist that this is unreasonable. It's unreasonable to expect us to put aside our own desires so that we can go and follow Jesus in this sort of way. You see, they don't want to give up their own agendas. They don't want to give up their own desires. They have a plan for their life and they think it's a perfect plan. You know? Just like the kid who thinks that, you know, it's cool to get a tattoo. I was that kid. And right now I'm just kind of like, what was I thinking? I'm scarred with these images on my body that I'm just kind of like, I thought were so cool back in the 90s, you know? Thought I had a perfect plan for my life. You know, John Newberry can testify. He went and got a tattoo of me on his bicep. And bad plan. Listen, we need to be helping our students to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And when they say that this is unreasonable, that the Lord is expecting too much of them, we need to help them to understand that, no, being a follower of Jesus Christ in this way is very reasonable. We would do well to help our students to realize that following Jesus is the most reasonable thing that we can do. And with this as the goal, if you would hold your place here in the book of Mark, I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. As you make your way to Romans 12, I want to take a moment to point out that the person who's attempting to better themselves through some sort of secular means, they're failing to understand that we lack the power to actually change our lives. And we not only lack the power to change our own lives, but we also lack the understanding that we need to know how each decision that we make today will end up affecting us in the future. That being the case, we would do well to help our students to follow the counsel that Paul was presenting here to the church in Rome. And with this in mind, if you would look with me at Romans 12, I want to draw your attention to verse 1. Here Paul declares, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be pressed into the mold of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul's encouraging the believers there in Rome to realize that the most reasonable thing that any Christian can do is to present their lives to God as a living sacrifice. What this means is that born-again believers have been called to spend our lives dying to ourselves, dying to our desires, crucifying the carnal lusts that we have. As we crucify those carnal desires, the Lord helps us to discover what is His good will. He helps us to know what is His acceptable will and what is His perfect will. Trust me when I tell you that most of our students in our youth ministries, they want to know what God's will is for their life. I guarantee if you went to your youth group tomorrow and said, hey, who all wants to know God's will for their life? Every student's going to raise their hand. They want to know what God's will is for their life. And with that being the case, we ought to take advantage of that by helping them to understand how they can discover God's will for their life. And it begins when we choose to become followers of Jesus Christ, which means that we are denying ourselves and that we are placing our lives on the sacrificial altar because it's reasonable. The Lord reveals His will to those who will deny themselves. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Deny yourself. Why would He reveal His will to you if you're not ready to do what He wills you to do? Why would He tell you what His plan is for your life if He knows that you're not ready to do the very thing that He's going to lead you to do? If you want to know God's will for your life, deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow Jesus, and as you catch up to become His servant, He'll say, okay, you're my servant. Let's go in this direction and let's do these things. In order to further grasp this reasoning, if you would look with me again at verse 35, where Jesus declares, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, Jesus here is presenting this plan, which again appears to be unreasonable. When He says, hey, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, seems very illogical. It doesn't seem to make sense. The rational thought process found in our finite minds would say, well, if you want to save your life, then save your life. But Jesus says, no, if you want to save your life, you need to lose it. Seems unreasonable. But according to Jesus, the perfect plan, according to the Lord here, is that those who are willing to lose their life will end up saving it. Those who are willing to lose their life for the Lord's sake, for the gospel's sake, they will be saved from everlasting punishment. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, how can we help the kids in our youth ministry to grasp this truth? How can we help them to grasp this paradox that if they would deny themselves, then they would enjoy the discovery of God's will, and they'll enjoy that close abiding relationship with Him? How can we help them to grasp that? How can we help them to understand that those who set out to pursue the desires that are found within their own fallen hearts, they're going to fail to experience the incredible life that the Lord has for them? How can we show them this? How can we convince them that those who will submit their will to the will of God are actually employing the most reasonable plan for their life? How can we convince them of this? And just the most briefest answer to those questions is this: by leading by example, by demonstrating this in our own lives, in the way that we deny ourselves and take up the cross and crucify our desires so that we can follow Jesus. We need to help them to see that this is the most reasonable plan for our own lives. And listen, following Jesus Christ is not only just reasonable, but we need to help them to see that following Jesus Christ is also profitable. But this is our focus. If you would, let's turn our attention back to Mark chapter 8. I want to draw your attention to verse 36. Here the Lord, He asks, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus, He's addressing the delusional thinking of those who believe that the wealth of this world is the most important thing that we can acquire. Sad to say that the church is filled with nominal Christians who place a greater premium on the treasures of this world than they do on the eternal riches of heavenly reward. in an attempt to help his audience to gain the eternal perspective, the Lord Jesus here asks, what will it profit a man? That word profit, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to the riches of worldly wealth. Not only that, but it's also a word that refers to the advantageous benefits that you have when you acquire something like wealth and riches. And you better believe that our youth are being duped into believing that those who acquire the wealth of this world will gain an advantage over those who are poor, right? I'm guessing that we've all bought into that if we would just be able to get enough wealth, then we'll have an advantage over those who have zero wealth. It makes good sense. We have to admit. I'm sure we all agree that having money is better than not having money. It's reasonable. And yet, knowing that our kids get caught up in this concept, how can we help the youth in our ministries to understand that the wealth of this world is not more valuable than the spiritual health of our soul? Because there's where the rub is. The wealth of this world, it's important, it's necessary, and yet it's not more valuable than the health of our soul. The word soul here, well, it comes from the Greek word psyche, which refers to the mind of man. And not only that, but the word lose there, because he's talking about losing your soul, that word lose speaks of an injury that results in damage. And people's souls are being damaged by their desire for wealth. Just go ask any gal who decided to put herself through college by dancing in a bar. She wanted the wealth of the world. This is the quick path to getting that. And now let's see how she is 20, 30 years later. The soul is damaged. Interview anyone who decides that they're going to, you know, start selling drugs in order to acquire the wealth of the world, because this is a quick way to get rich. Go interview them in 20, 30, 40 years. See where they're at. Those who enter into this mentality that I need to do anything possible to get the wealth of this world because that's what brings true happiness. That's what brings true health to my soul, having lots of money. Doesn't work out that way. The Lord even tells us that he's chosen the poor to be rich in faith. And so, you know, what's better, having the wealth of the world and yet being depraved in our soul, or being in poverty and having a close relationship with the Lord? Now, I'm not saying that it's either or here, because, you know, you can be a wealthy person and have a good relationship with the Lord. So I'm not suggesting that in order to be a spiritual person, you have to be poor. And we certainly shouldn't tell our kids that. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that those who seek to get wealthy at any cost, those who love the wealth of this world, will find themselves on a fast track that leads them away from the Lord. And in order to further grasp the point that I seek to make here, hold your place here in the Gospel of Mark and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as you make your way to 1 Timothy 6, I want to take a moment to consider the difference between the riches of worldly wealth, which we all seem to want to get our hands on, and I want to consider in contrast to that the spiritual riches that the Lord provides to those who will simply follow him. You see, we serve a shepherd who has promised to provide us with the daily bread that he knows we need, which is why David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you can say, well, he was a king, he had everything. Right, I get that. But still, he recognized that it's the Lord who was his shepherd, and it's for that reason that he had no want. He wasn't chasing after the wealth when he was this little shepherd boy out there in the field. He wanted to know God. And God took him on a path that brought him to a place of ultimate leadership in Israel. And those who follow the Lord Jesus first, we will enjoy his perfect provision, which results in everlasting riches, both here in this world and in the world to come. He will provide for us now and forever if we would simply follow him. Following him is most profitable to the soul first. And then also knowing that he's going to make the, you know, provide for us everything that we need along the way. Conversely, those who pursue the wealth of this world, they end up losing their soul along the way. And in order to prove my point, look with me here at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 6. Here, Paul declares, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, if you don't memorize verses very often, I would encourage you to memorize this one. It's one I wrestle with, and it's one that I have to continually remember, that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's profitable. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." For notice, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Paul here is helping Timothy to understand that the love of money, not money, but the love of money, the desire for worldly wealth, is what will lead us away from the Lord. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having money. Money of itself is not evil. The love of money is evil. Therefore, we must help our students to understand that those who put the pursuit of wealth as their top priority, they're failing to realize that it is more profitable to follow the Lord Jesus, because Jesus alone can provide us with everything that we need in this world and eternal riches in the world to come. With this as the goal, how can we help our students to realize that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil? You know, when our students begin to talk to us about their future plans and what they're going to do, they're going to go off to school and they're going to get this degree because their plan is to do all these things, and knowing along the way that they're going to get way too busy at college to go to church. Wait a minute, what? That's going to benefit you to go and take this, you know, load of classes that will keep you from remaining plugged into a church? Doesn't make good sense. Why? Well, because I got to go through the schooling to be able to get this degree so that I can get this job to make this kind of money. And so you put the Lord on the back burner when you go through all of that? Doesn't make sense. Nothing wrong with going to school. Nothing wrong with taking classes. Nothing wrong with any of those things, except when it comes to the idea that, well, if I can just knock this out in this amount of time and just put God on the back burner for a season, well, then I can get off to this job and I can start making money. So what's first in your life then? Money. It's not the Lord. How should we help them to learn how to be content? And how can we help them to learn that those who seek the Lord first, his kingdom and his righteousness, can rest in the fact that he will provide? Well, one way is by leading by example. By showing them that this is how we live, that this is who we trust. We trust Jesus as our shepherd, therefore we have no wants. That we're not putting work in front of church, that we're not putting wealth in front of the Lord. We need to show them this in our own lives. That way they can see it, they can see the example of it. So we see then that we need to help our students understand that following Jesus Christ first is reasonable, and following Jesus Christ first is also profitable. Finally, we should help them to see that following Jesus Christ is also honorable. And but this is our focus. Let's turn our attention back to Mark chapter 8. I want to look there at verse 38 where the Lord Jesus asks, or he says here, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here in this verse, Jesus here is helping his audience to understand that those who are too ashamed to become his followers, well, they'll eventually discover that the Lord Jesus is ashamed of them. Consider that for a moment. That the person who's too ashamed to be a follower, a servant, a disciple of Jesus, Jesus says, well, I'm ashamed of you. That word ashamed was translated from a Greek word which literally means to place a person in a position of dishonor. To place a person in a position of dishonor. And what this means is that those who fail to place the Lord Jesus in the highest position of honor in our lives, they'll eventually find themselves being dishonored as the Lord rejects them for the rest of eternity. Many will come to him in that day of judgment saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he says, I didn't know you. I think that Jesus also put it plainly in Matthew chapter 10, where he declares, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, the Lord Jesus isn't calling us to become undercover Christians who are unwilling to confess Christ before our unbelieving friends and because we're too ashamed to admit that we actually go to church on Sunday, you know. He's not calling us to be that kind of, you know, secret life Christian, you know, secular throughout the week and, you know, off to happy hour after work and then, but on Sunday, you know, I'll go do my thing at church, you know, I'll give my respects to the man upstairs, right? Take a day to read the good book. You know, but then here comes Monday and I'm back to happy hour. The Lord says that, you know, those who are lukewarm, I'll spew out of my mouth. That's graphic. You know, it's like watching a video of kids doing the Tide Pod Challenge, you know. They quickly spew it out of their mouth. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying to those who are lukewarm, those who are riding, straddling the fence. You want to be, you know, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? The Lord says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That being the case, it's important for us to help our students understand that true followers of Jesus are those who are ready to deny themselves, take up their cross, follow him, and put him in the highest position of honor in our lives. And we do this by confessing Christ before men, even if we end up being dishonored by those who don't believe. And that's bound to happen. I can't even tell you how many times I've been dishonored by people because I tell them that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and that he's my Savior. Yeah, I've been dishonored multiple times. But listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm ready to confess him before men. And what that means is that I'm going to put him in the highest position of honor that I can place him in. In light of this, consider what Jesus was saying in John chapter 15. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Mark, I want you to turn to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel account. Now, as you make your way to John 15, I want to take a moment to point out that there are many in the church who are allowing the fear of rejection to keep them from confessing Christ before men. They're allowing the fear of being rejected. They're allowing the fear of being dishonored by unbelievers to keep them from giving all honor to Jesus Christ before those unbelievers. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then it's important to realize that we're all going to end up being dishonored. You know, if your number one goal here is to avoid being dishonored in any way, I'm here to tell you, we are all going to be dishonored at some point in time. And you can either be dishonored by unbelievers today, or you can be dishonored by Jesus in the end. You're going to be dishonored. The question is, when do you want it? Now or later? That being the case, we get to decide when we get dishonored. We get to decide whether we're going to be dishonored by Jesus at the end of the day or dishonored by unbelievers who hate us today. And with all this in mind, if you would look with me, I want to consider how Jesus addresses this in John 15. Let me draw your attention there to verse 18, where the Lord Jesus declares, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." In other words, he's saying, listen, Christian, if the world hates you, no doy. Of course, because they hate the one you follow. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I remember the first time these verses hit me like a ton of bricks. I was a new believer. And you know, I was just a bit of a scoundrel, you know. But, you know, I had a little following here in Austin. I was lead singer of a, you know, semi-popular band and had my cool dreadlocks and, you know, awesome concert t-shirts and thought I had an awesome thing going on in my life. And I had followers, you know, this is even before MySpace, but I had followers. I had people that followed me, you know, because I was, you know, a semi-popular singer-songwriter guy. John Newberry used to follow me. Yeah, you did. Jesus knows. And I remember realizing that my friends were beginning to diss me because I'd become a Christian. They were making fun of me. They were beginning to reject me. And I'm watching this whole thing that I've built up, this following that I had, I'm beginning to watch the whole thing just fall apart. And I was really wrestling with, you know, maybe not being so outspoken about my faith or maybe not, you know, they're not getting it. I thought as a new believer that it was all clear to me. It's just like, oh man, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He's God incarnate. I got to tell all my friends and, you know, all I got to do is tell them what I've found out and they're going to accept it and we're all going to become Christians. And, you know, I just thought we'll take the band and we'll turn it into a Christian band and this is going to be great, you know. And next thing you know, they're just kind of like, you're insane. You know, they rejected me. And at that point, I started wrestling with, well, you know, how do I keep my friends? How do I keep my band and follow Jesus? And I remember reading this devotionally one morning, and it just hit me. It's like, listen, get over it. They're going to hate you because they hate Jesus. Go ahead and suffer the dishonor now. And I remember going home that day and I shaved those dreadlocks off and I just thought, this is just ridiculous. You know, just all this primping and trying to, you know, be cool. And I just gave it all up. I just thought, you know, I'm tired of living my life, you know, for the applause of men. And I remember going to my friends and saying, this is what I believe. And you know, I know you're mocking me. And I just encourage you to mock me correctly. You know, this is what I'm saying. So when you make fun of what I'm saying, make sure that you say it right. And as a result of that, John Newberry became intrigued. As John Newberry was sitting around with a bunch of my friends that were mocking me, and he wanted to know more after hearing them mock me correctly. And he came and found me at the last concert that I did with that band. And while everybody was inside the club partying, I was sitting on the back of a car witnessing to a group of people who came along just to find out what's going on in my life. And then the next day when I was at Tower Records, John came up there and we went and got him a Bible and began to witness to him more. And, you know, good news is that, you know, I think he's almost there. I think he's just... I think he's just about to come to Christ. It's pretty incredible. But perfect example of, you know, just saying, okay, dishonor me. Dishonor me now, go for it. And yet the Lord used it, you know, to bring John to Christ so that, you know, he could become a mediocre pastor in a small town, you know. The world is going to hate you because it hates Jesus Christ. Let's just get over it. Let's just get past it and realize that, yeah, I'm going to go out. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to confess him before men. And they're going to hate me. Not because they hate me, because listen, if I went out and said, hey, let me buy you a beer, man, we're best friends. If I go, hey, man, I just brought some weed. Let's go burn this joint. You know, they're going to be like, yeah, all right. Best bros. They would love me. What if I say, here's my Bible. I want to show you something that Jesus said. They hate me. What changed? The only thing that changed is what I brought them and who I point them to. They hate Jesus. It's for this reason that Paul in Romans 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Christian, listen, those who truly follow the Lord Jesus, we will not be ashamed of the gospel message. And the reason why is because we realize this is the only hope that mankind has. This is the only lasting medicine. This is the only real solution that our friends and family have. Why would we be ashamed of that? If I had a cure for cancer, would I be ashamed to go run out and say, I've got a cure for cancer. If you take it, you'll be, you know, cured of your cancer, you know? People be like, oh, that's ridiculous. You know, you're a fool. Oh, I'm so ashamed. I shouldn't give this cure for cancer to people. That's ridiculous, right? And yet we do. We have a cure for cancer. We have a cure for diabetes. We have a cure, you know, for everything. Because listen, we're all going to die. This body's going to go bye-bye. And that's when this cure really kicks in. Because it provides us with a brand new body. And we'll live forever with Jesus. This is the one true cure. And it can help every single person. Why would we be ashamed about this? Because people would reject us, dishonor us? Doesn't make sense. We must realize that those who are ashamed of the gospel, well, they're eventually going to find themselves standing before the Lord of glory who will say, I'm ashamed of you. And we need to help our students to recognize this. We need to help them to understand that if they're too ashamed to go to school and to go into their peer groups and talk about Jesus, if they're too ashamed of that, then the chances are it's because they are not a born-again believer filled with the Spirit of God. And that might be hard to hear. But all I know is that the person who is born again and filled with the Spirit of God is going to work past that shame and become that outspoken believer who's ready to confess Christ before men. Why do I say that? Well, because that's what Jesus said. And so the person who's ashamed of the gospel, I have to wonder, are they born again? And we would do well to wonder that about our students who are too ashamed to talk to their friends about Jesus. And we would do well to encourage them with these very verses and show them that the true born-again believer is going to work through that shame and come to the realization that it's better to confess Christ before men and receive dishonor from them than to be dishonored by Jesus later. That being the case, the question I have for you is this: how should we challenge the student who's too ashamed to confess Christ before their peers? How can we help them to recognize that those who put Christ first are more honorable than those who reject Jesus? We all want to be honored. None of us want to be dishonored. And yet I'm here to tell you that we're all going to be dishonored by someone. So the question is, who do you want to receive honor from then? You want to receive honor from your peer group here in this world? Or do you want to receive honor from Jesus Christ as we stand before his throne? With that, we need to help our kids. We need to help them to be equipped with a reasonable response for their faith so that they can boldly go out and confess Christ before men and answer tough questions that come up. We need to help them to recognize that the greatest honor that they could receive is to follow Jesus and to confess his name before men. Now, as we begin to wrap up this first message, I want to conclude this study by just posing just another rhetorical question to you guys. And I want to ask you this question. And with this question, I'm encouraging you to search your own hearts right now. And the question is this: do I truly believe that it's most reasonable to follow Christ, to put him first in my life? Do I really think that's most reasonable, to live my life a living sacrifice for him? Do I truly believe that the greatest profit, that it's most profitable to follow Jesus Christ and put him first? Do I truly believe that it's honorable to follow Jesus and confess his name before men? Do I really believe these things? And do I really apply these things to my life? Am I living my life to show these students that following Jesus first is most reasonable and profitable and honorable? Am I leading by example? Am I helping them to see that in the way that I live my life and in the decisions that I make for me? Can they see that in my life? Our youth will look at our example first and then listen to our words second. And if you're telling them one thing but showing them another, they'll see right through it. And with that, so I'm just simply encouraging you, let's make sure that we're leading our youth by example. And we do this by showing them what it looks like to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for how you use it to encourage us. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to take the studies that are before us today, Lord, and just, Lord, help us to understand how we can be more effective youth leaders, Lord. You're not calling us to be relevant. You're not calling us to make your word relevant because it already is the most relevant thing. Help us, Lord, to just know how to now convey these truths to our students. Help us to lead by example first, and then help them to understand why we live our life the way we live it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys.